Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, 18th of June, 2026, Hebrews.
All right, before we get started here, we have one announcement. We are in need of additional Bib Ed teachers, full-time or substitute. Please see Debbie if you are interested. Now, the pay is not much, but the retirement benefits are amazing. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. Therefore, open the word of God this evening to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Was that for me? One? In Hebrews chapter 1, in the first three verses, we have the incomparable Christ. And then in the rest of chapter 1, we have the preeminent Christ. After completing his earthly ministry, Christ was restored to the dignity and the glory he possessed in eternity past. He was enthroned at God the Father's right hand, the place of honor, as heir of all creation. Verses 1 through 3 present Christ as the authoritative architect and administrator of the universe, the incomparable Christ. Christ is the one who carries the ages he created and all human history to its God-designed end and purpose. The remainder of the chapter declares Christ's preeminence, contrasting his superior ministry to that of the angels. Verse 3 emphasizes the Son's eternal relationship to the Father. Verse 4 presents Christ as the exalted Son of God. Verse 4 says, having become so much superior than the angels, by so much as he has inherited a more excellent name. And the word name refers to the essence of Christ, his attributes, his person, his reputation, in comparison to them, the angels. Angels are great and powerful, but none has an inheritance like that of Christ, the eternal Son of God. His name, his essence, his attributes, his reputation, his person, his authority, his power, his dominion far exceed that of any created angel. Then in verses 5 to 14, the author of Hebrews uses 7 quotations from the Old Testament to document the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to angels. We have studied the first 5 quotations. So let's look at the corrected translation starting at verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, at any time? And then the quotation number 1 from Psalm 2:7. You are my eternally existing Son. Today I have begotten thee. That is the resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ, his coronation as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And then again, quotation number 2, 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. I will be his father, and he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of David, will be my son. Verse 6. And again, when he, God the Father, brings the firstborn to the civilized world at the second advent, he says, quotation number 3 from Psalm 97, verse 7, and let all the angels of God worship him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. And with reference to the angels, he says, quotation number 4, from Psalm 104, verse 4, the one who makes his angels, created angels, spirits, and his sacred servants a flame of fire. Verse 8, but face to face with the Son, he, God the Father, says, quotation number 5, Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of establishment is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, and you have hated lawlessness. Because of this, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, thy God, God the Father, has anointed you, Jesus Christ, with the oil of ultimate happiness, above and beyond your angelic associates. Those last two verses, verses 8 and 9, declare that Christ has a throne, whereas the angels only minister around God's throne. The phrase, the scepter of establishment, symbolizes Christ's universal rule in the millennial kingdom and then on forever on his eternal throne. His reign is characterized by absolute righteousness, and therefore God has anointed the Lord Jesus and exalted him above and beyond all of his angelic associates. That is, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit for his offices of prophet, priest, and king. when he entered his ministry. Through this Old Testament quotation of Psalm 45, 6 and 7, the author of Hebrews declares five important truths about Jesus the Son. He is addressed as God. The Father addresses him as God. Second, he is given an eternal throne and kingdom. Third, he reigns in absolute righteousness. Fourth, he hates lawlessness. And five, he is above and beyond all angels in his essence, his attributes, his character, his eternality, his majesty, his authority, his rule. Now, that brings us to the last two quotations. Quotation number 6, Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. And quotation number 7, Psalm 110, verse 1. These last two quotations present Christ's power. Quotation number 6, Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27, presented in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. So, Hebrews 1:10, the King James, we always start with that. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth. This is the conjunction chi with the personal pronoun su, plus the vocative singular of kurios, plus the prepositional phrase kata, with the accusative plural, important, accusative plural of arche, plus the aorist active indicative of thameliao, plus the accusative singular of gay, not G-A-Y, G-long-E, gay with the definite article. The conjunction chi introduces quotation number 6, and it's correctly translated and. Chi introduces the sixth quotation to document from the Old Testament scriptures the superiority of Jesus Christ over angels. And then we have the personal pronoun su. S-U, su. And su, you, it means you. And it refers to kurios, you, O Lord. And the personal pronoun su has been placed in the emphatic position. And that means it should be correctly translated you and only you. So we have the personal pronoun in the emphatic position. You and only you. And then we have kurios in the vocative case. And when it in the vocative case, it looks like this. Kurios. K-U-R-I-E. That's the vocative. This is the vocative of address. And so it should be correctly translated, you and only you, O Lord. You and only you, O Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the preposition kata plus the accusative plural of the noun arche. The preposition kata, K-A-T-A, kata, And kata plus the accusative denotes relationship to something and is correctly translated with respect to or in relation to or with reference to, and then the object of the preposition kata is arche. A-R-C-H, long E, R-K. All right, now this is very important here. So one, R-K is the Greek word for beginning or origin. Beginning or origin. Two, it's in the plural. And the plural of arche refers to more than one beginning. More than one beginning. For example, one, the creation of the heavens and the earth, the creation of the universe, was one beginning. The creations of the universe, the heavens and the earth, that was one beginning. Two, the creation of angels, that was another beginning. The creation of angels was another beginning. Third, the restoration of the earth, that was by God the Holy Spirit, followed by the creation of mankind, was a third beginning. So it's in the plural, and that refers to more than one beginning. The creation of the universe, the creation of angels, that's another beginning, and the creation of mankind. A third beginning. Three. So there was more than one beginning. And all of these beginnings are recognized by the plural of the noun arche. There was more than one beginning, and all of these beginnings are recognized by the plural of the noun arche. Now, this is very important, but if you don't study from the original languages, you never know that. You would never know that. And it's God the Holy Spirit put that there to communicate absolute truth. And the only way you're going to find that out is to study from the original languages. We are entering into the Dark Ages. In Christianity, around the world, but especially in America, it's almost impossible to prepare for the ministry and learn the original languages. Nobody wants to do that anymore. Too much damn work. And all they got computers, and they get on the computer and then ask the computer to find this or find that or do something else. Instead of, this is not a computer. It's a Bible. It's the Word of God. And that's a translation, and that's a translation, and that's a translation. And I've been here since Adam. And I study from the Greek and the Hebrew. My Hebrew Bible falling apart. My Greek Bible is falling apart. But that's all right. I'm in there every day in the Greek, in the Hebrew. Study, 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 study. And I look at everything. I look whether it's singular or plural. I look at whether what kind of a verb it is, whether it's a present tense, imperfect tense, perfect tense, See what it is. What kind of voice? Active voice, middle voice, passive voice? What mood is it? Indicative, imperative? What? I look at every single point of it. Because God, the Holy Spirit, put it there that way to communicate truth. But if you don't study that, what you're getting is up here. You're just barely under the surface. But God, the Holy Spirit, put there, He wants you to get down there in the bottom and get all that out. The only way you can do that is study from the original languages and take the time. Yeah, it takes a lot of time. I have my greatest happy times are in my happy place. I absolutely love coming here every day. Every day. And we had VBS. And when I first come in, I always yell, Merry Christmas to everybody. And then the ones who are here, not many here when I first get here, and I tell them, you can call me Pastor Olson or backwards Rotsap Neslo. What's your name backwards? And I would ask them, you ought to figure out what your name is backwards. I kind of like Rotsap. You can call me Rotsap Neslo. That's fine. I'll take that. But I come in and I get back in my office and I'm studying and studying and studying. And it's absolutely fantastic. I don't care what book I'm in, whether it's Old Testament, Zechariah, or whether it's New Testament, whether it's Romans, 2 Corinthians, Hebrews. It's all fantastic. From the original autograph, there is so much there. But we are entering the dark ages spiritually. So, point three, there was more than one beginning, and all of these beginnings are recognized by the plural of arche. Four, Kurios puts the spotlight on the deity of Jesus Christ. Kurios in the vocative, Kuria. O Lord, puts the spotlight on the deity of Jesus Christ. Five, as the omnipotent, all-powerful God, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, the Lord Jesus Christ had something to do with all the beginnings in history. As the omnipotent, all-powerful God, the creator of the universe. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe, not the Father. The Holy Spirit redid the earth, went over and renovated the earth prior to the Jesus Christ creation of man. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. The omnipotent God, He had something to do with all the beginnings in history. The creator, the universe, including the earth, that was one beginning. Sometime after that, we have the creation of angels. And then, a long, long time after that, God the Holy Spirit redesigned the earth for man's occupancy, and Jesus Christ created man. So we have the noun arche in the plural. Corrected translation, you and only you, O Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, with reference to the beginning. Now we have a specific reference to one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did as creator. He laid the foundations of the earth. The Greek word is themeliao. looks like that in the Greek, THEMELIO, long O, themeliao. So one, first of all, literally, themeliao means to found, to lay the foundation of, to build a foundation. To found, to lay the foundation of, to build a foundation. Two, as creator, and he is the creator of all things. The Lord Jesus Christ laid the foundation of tain gain. This is the accusative case. There's a definite article, T long E N, G long E N. Tain gain. That's the accusative case of the noun gay, G long E, gay. Three. Gay is the Greek word for earth. The Greek word for earth. And four, this is planet earth in contrast to the heavens. Corrected translation, you and only you, O Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, with reference to the beginnings, plural, laid the foundation of the earth. Then the King James says, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. This is the conjunction chi with the plural of uranos. Now again we have the plural, this time uranos with the definite article, plus the present active indicative of ame, plus the accusative plural of ergon, plus the genitive plural of care with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of the personal pronoun su. Now, the conjunction chi is the connective chi. You translate that and. And then we have hoi urana. That's the plural of uranos. So this is how it looks in the Greek text. Hoi, that's the definite article in the plural. And urana, that's the plural of the noun urana. So here is H-O-I-O-U-R-A-N-A. And that's the plural of the noun uranos. And that's O-U-R-A-N-O-S. Okay, one. Uranos is the Greek word for heaven. But once again, point two, it's very important. It's in the plural. It's in the plural. And that tells us that there's more than one heaven. Urana. That's the plural of uranos. And it tells us there's more than one heaven. Three. The Bible reveals three heavens. Three heavens. First of all, the atmospheric heaven around planet Earth. And Jesus Christ as the creator of the universe, the creator of the heavens, the creator of planet Earth. He created the atmosphere around planet Earth. And you ought to be thanking God for that every single day. That's why you can breathe oxygen, atmospheric heavens around planet Earth. Fantastic. You get above that, you have to have a spacesuit. If you're going to be out there to breathe. So first of all, the first heaven, atmospheric heaven around planet Earth. Second, the stellar heavens. The stellar heavens are the universe. That's the second heaven. And the third heaven, the throne of God. So there are three heavens. The atmospheric heavens around planet Earth, the stellar heavens of the universe, the third heaven, the throne of God. Four. The present active indicative of the to-be word, Ami. E-I-M-I. Ami. Now, the present active indicative of Ami. The present tense. Very important. Present tense, linear action start. Linear action start. The heavens keep on being. The heavens keep on existing. Present tense, linear action start. The heavens keep on being. The heavens keep on existing. Five, they keep on existing as the erga, and that's the plural of the noun ergon, E-R-G-A, that's the plural again, of the noun ergon. E-R-G-O-N, that's the word for work. So we have erga, that's the plural, works. So erga, works. And then we have ton, keron, su. Ton, keron, su. Now, the word for hand is care. And this is in the plural, the genitive plural. Here's the article. Genitive plural, T, long, O, N, C, H, E, I, R. That's the word care, hand. Again, we have the genitive plural, hands. And then we have su, the personal pronoun. Oops, what am I writing in Greek again? All right. Ton keron su. The works of your hands. So they keep on existing. They keep on being, keep on existing. Linear present tense, linear action start. The works of your hands. Six. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth, he had no hands. He had no hands. When he created the heavens and the earth, he spoke. He simply spoke and they came into being. That's how powerful the Lord Jesus Christ is as the creator of the universe. He spoke. He didn't have hands. He never had hands until the incarnation and virgin birth when he took on true humanity. That's the first time he ever had hands. But prior to the incarnation and virgin birth, he had no hand. He was a spirit. God is a spirit. So, when the Lord Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth, he had no hands. So, point seven. This is what is known as an anthropomorphism. An anthropomorphism. Hands are a part of the anatomy of man. They do not belong to God. They are a part of the anatomy of man, but they do not belong to God. 8, God is a spirit. And here we have ascribing to God some human characteristic in order to teach a very important principle of truth. So this is an anthropomorphism. Hands are part of the anatomy of man. They do not belong to God. God is a spirit. So here we have ascribing to God some human characteristic in order to teach a very important principle of truth. 9. The point is that Christ has more power in his hands than all the angelic creation put together. The point is that Christ has more power in his hands than all of the angelic creation put together. So, corrected translation. You and only you, O Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, with reference to the beginnings, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. 1. In Psalm 102, verse 25, and in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus Christ created the universe. In Psalm 102, verse 25, and in Hebrews 1, 10, Jesus Christ created the universe. Not the Father, not the Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. 2. So the hands of Christ are the hands of the Creator. Through anthropomorphism, he actually created the universe by speaking. When he created the universe, he had no hand, not until the incarnation and virgin birth. But through the anthropomorphism, the hands of Christ are the hands of the Creator. 3. Then, Jesus Christ's hands were nailed to the cross. This is when, through the incarnation and virgin birth, he had true humanity. And as true humanity, he had hands. And then his hands were nailed to the cross. Turn over to Psalm 22. Very powerful psalm that prophesied Jesus Christ on the cross. Psalm 22, a tremendous prophecy about Jesus Christ on the cross, solving the world problem of sin. Psalm 22, let's start at verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. That happened in crucifixions. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. Now, these are not dogs. These are people dogs. A band of evil men has encircled me. Religious people. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. And they divide my garments among them. And they cast lots for my clothing. This was all prophesied in Psalm 22, Christ on the cross. Now, turn over to John 20, Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already been on the cross, already solved the world's problem of sin, already been buried, already been resurrected. He's in His resurrection body. And in His resurrection body, He has hands in His resurrection body. And He still has the holes in His hands where He was crucified. And a hole in His side where the spear was thrust through. So here He is in His resurrection body, which has hands. Verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. And He said to them, "Peace be with you." And when He had said this, He showed them both His hands, the hands of His resurrection body, and His side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he, Thomas, said to them, "Unless I shall see in His hand the imprint of the nail, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, His disciples were inside, and this time Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." And then He, Jesus Christ, said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And stop be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to Him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed, happinesses to those who do not see and yet believe." Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, He is the Messiah, He is the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name, the gift of eternal life. So, Jesus Christ's hands were nailed to the cross. Four. So, the hands that created the universe, anthropomorphism, are the hands that were nailed to the cross. Five. These are also the hands of eternal security. These are also the hands of eternal security. Turn over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 24. Verse 24, though he falls, and this is a believer's failures, bad decisions and failures in his life, though he falls, he will not be completely cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand, eternal security. And then this was taught in the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. So turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, let's start at verse 22. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one, one in essence." So these are also the hands of eternal security. Six, the hands of creation, the hands of salvation, and the hands of eternal security are the Lord Jesus Christ's hands. the hands of creation, the hands of salvation, and the hands of eternal security are the Lord Jesus Christ's hand. 7, Christ's incomparable power is seen in his hands as creator, his hands as the only savior, the only redeemer, his hands that give the believer eternal security. Christ's incomparable power is seen in his hands as creator, his hands as the only savior, his hands that give the believer eternal security. That's verse 10. You and only you, O Lord, with reference to the beginnings, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hand. Now he goes on in verse 11. They shall perish, but thou shall remainest. This is the nominative plural of autos, plus the future middle indicative of apolumi, plus the conjunction de with the personal pronoun su, plus the present active indicative of dia meno. Now we have the intensive pronoun autos. The intensive pronoun autos, and most of the time, not always, sometimes it's used as an intensive pronoun, but many times it's used for the third person personal pronoun, and that's how it's used here. And it's in the plural, and it's correctly translated they. They, and they refers to the earth and the heavens. The earth and the heavens of verse 10. They, and then the verb apolumi. A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I. Apolumi. All right. 1. In the active voice, apolumi means to ruin, to destroy. In the active voice. We don't have the active voice, but that's what it means in the active voice. To ruin, to destroy. 2. But in the middle voice, which is what we have the middle voice, it means to be destroyed, to be ruined. 3, this refers to the future destruction of the heavens and the earth at the end of the millennium. This refers to the future destruction of the heavens and the earth at the end of the millennium. This is well documented in Scripture. Turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 35. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. They're here now, but they're going to be gone. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be incinerated. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live the holy and spiritual life. This is the word for the spiritual life. El Sabaya, live your very own spiritual life by the grace and power of God. You can't live it by human ability, human talent, or the energy of the flesh. Only by the grace and power of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, by the power of the Word of God in your heart. So you ought to be, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, your very own spiritual life. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, the day will bring about, that day, the day of God will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So this heavens and earth will be gone, but the Lord Jesus Christ will create a new heavens and a new earth, the home of absolute righteousness. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. Now look at Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And then look forward to Hebrews chapter 12. We're only in chapter 1. Got so many more fantastic chapters here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. At that time, His voice shook the earth. But now He has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, the heavens and the earth. That is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. So we got it coming up in chapter 12. All right, so this refers to the future destruction of the heavens and the earth at the end of the millennium. Corrected translation, they, the heavens and the earth, will be destroyed. Well, that's as far as we have gotten so far. We'll take it up here next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. We thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our life. For we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.